Pray about that. Anybody else? All right. How's Brother Junior doing today, sister? There. Let's continue to pray for Brother Junior. All right. Well, let's see. An unspoken request. Raised hand. Unspoken. All right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the privilege to pray today. We ask you to meet each need. Bless our time together. Both spoken and unspoken requests, we lift before the throne of grace and pray that your will might be accomplished. For those that are sin sick, we pray for them to get saved. For them, Lord, that are without physical normalcy, we pray that you'll touch and heal them. Meet every need today and take care of it. Give us a good day in the Lord. Speak to us through the singing and the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. Pray for the choir.
Page number 47, choir. Number 47, since Jesus passed by.
God.
Page number 52. He took my sins away. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad he did.
In the red book, I will sing the wondrous story. 468, we'll sing the first two verses, shake hands, fellowship, come back on the last. 468, stand.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Thank you.
verse 5. Saturday, hard to believe that time has moved that quickly. We're going to be having our kids' Bible blast. It'll start at 10:30, and we're going to have, our, like we did last year, we're going to have everybody together. We're going to have our chalk talk. We're going to have some singing and different things like that. We're going to have some crafts. We're going to have some eating. Hallelujah, it's Baptist Church. We have to do that, don't we? And then we're going to have some all kind of goodies. Going to be having some physical activity. And Brother Julius was saying that some of you may have heard. He was telling me that the bouncy toy that we were going to have for the young people was not available. So they're going to give us a bigger size for the same price. So that's a blessing. And then I understand too that the ladies took the ad down and we got some free advertising. So that's a blessing. So we praise the Lord for open doors. Isn't that good? Must be the will of the Lord. We try to reach people for Jesus. You reckon? And so I thank Him for blessing and answering these prayers. So let's pray that God will give us a great day. I'm going to do something very different, but I'm going to ask that how many people right now by raised hand will say between now and next Saturday, we will pray at least one time for next Saturday that God will work, give us people here, and give us maybe, if it's His will, souls saved to be. How many pray every day? Every day. All right, put that down. Let's pray every day for God. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, if two or more shall agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done of the Father which is in heaven. So let's claim that verse and let's pray that God will give us a great day next Saturday. And we want to see God glorified, but we also want to see Brother Julius get hit in the face. Amen. All right, so praise God. Hallelujah. And yes, with a pie. Yes, I'm sorry. With a pie. Yes. Well, I'm not preaching violence right now. All right. I've always said, I tell people, I said, I enjoy sitting down and watching and relaxing, senseless, mindless violence on television. And but we're talking about a pie. And so I appreciate him doing it. And the person that brings the most visitors, it was determined, will not only get the chalk talk, but will have the privilege and honor of smashing him with the pie. So that ought to be a great incentive to bring in some people. And we need 50 people here for Bible school. I think we can do that. I really do. And so let's look forward to a good day. But be in prayer that God will work in people's hearts and lives. And that's what we really want more than anything. It'd be wonderful to see somebody get saved Saturday in the Bible school. So, and the Lord's just working all kinds of things out. We appreciate how He's doing that. Didn't look like, for instance, that Miss Teresa or Miss Nancy were even going to get to come. Lord worked that out. Some of you, if just maybe you have to work on Saturdays and God's worked it out for you to be here, what a blessing. So thank Him for His goodness to us. Let's be in prayer for this next Saturday, okay? All right, let's pray for Miss Teresa as she sings.
So precious is Jesus, my Savior, my King. His praise all the day long with rapture I sing. To Him in my weakness for strength I can cling. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. For He is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know, for he is so precious to me. He stood at my heart's door mid sunshine and rain, and patiently waited an entrance to gain. What shame that so long he entreated in vain, for he is so precious to me. I praise him because he appointed a place where someday through faith in his wonderful grace, I know I shall see him, shall look on his face, for he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. For he is so precious to me. 'Tis heaven below my Redeemer to know. For he is so precious.
Stairs. All right. Turn in your Bibles with me to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. Chapter 9. I've been preaching off and on some messages concerning the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, dealing with how the Lord invested in 12 people. And 12 people has shaken a universe. But while we look at how effective that was, there was some things about the disciples that gives me some hope. People are pretty hard-headed. We know that. Most of us are pretty hard-headed. I find that when young people are young people and older people try to give them advice, they usually go exactly the opposite. Because they think, well, just because you made a mistake doesn't mean I'm going to. And then they go make the same mistake and then come back and apologize and say, I wished I'd have listened to you. But, you know, that's the way it is. Sometimes we are a little on the hard-headed side. Well, the disciples were no different. And I want to show you in chapters 9 and 10, I want to show you four attitudes that were present in the lives of the disciples that we need to watch out for ourselves. And I want to begin reading with verse number 38 of the 9th chapter. And then, like I say, we're going to look into chapter 10 and see some things too. Let's start with verse 38. And John answered him, talking about the Lord Jesus, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followed not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us as we look into the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, first attitude I want you to see that was prevalent in these disciples is what I'm calling the attitude of secularism. Then let me break down what it means. It's based on one statement the disciples made. Now picture this. Jesus is sitting. They are bringing children to come to him. And, you know, the Bible is clear that there are many times that children always seem to surround him. I am reminded that the Bible talks about having the spirit of a child. That if I come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, I must come to him in the spirit, an attitude of a child. Wanting to learn and needing to learn. When I became a Christian, I did not know big theological words. I didn't know words like justification, redemption, and those type of words. I knew this when I got saved when I was 15 years of age. I knew this. I knew I was lost. And I knew that I needed to be saved. Okay? Knew that much. Well, when you grow in the Lord and you begin to study the Word of God, then you begin to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And so here he brings little ones, and the Bible tells us that we are not to forbid the little ones who come unto me. But it's interesting that these disciples who sat at the feet of Jesus all this time, they have a strange approach to this. Because it says in verse 38, it says, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us." Now, the key phrase I want you to see is where John says, "We forbade him." We told this gentleman who was not in our group that he should not be casting out devils in your name, in the name of the Lord. And it's like, okay, I don't know that Jesus said this, but Jesus may have said something to this effect. All right, what is your criteria for telling him to stop this? And they looked at him and the answer was, well, he's not with us. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ deal with this statement? He said in verse 39, "Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part." And then he even says this. He talks about something very small and seemingly insignificant. He says, "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you will be blessed." Sometimes I think we have the idea that if we're going to do anything for God, it's got to be some big, colossal, humongous thing. And you know, there's nothing colossal about giving a cup of cold water. But God said, "I'll bless you for doing it." Now, what's he talking about when he said, "Oh, we saw these people, and we saw this fella, and he was doing this, and he was doing that in your name." And I mean, even the disciples said, "It's in your name. Cast out devils in your name." But he said, "We forbid him," and Jesus rebuked them. Now, I don't know how your standing is on this. I have friends of other denominations. And when I meet people and talk to people of different denominations, I ask them some pertinent questions. I want to know, number one, are you saved? And then I want to hear what they've got to say. And if they tell me that there came a time in their lives where God spoke to their heart and they came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and they were born again by the Spirit of God and washed in the blood, then I feel very good about that testimony, even though maybe they don't go to like a Baptist church, for instance. So I look at that and I think, okay, I feel like they've got a good testimony. Do we agree with everything? No, probably not. Well, okay. Then we talk about other things. If they talk to me about things that we don't agree with, all right, then we're going to have discussion. I was talking to a young man recently. He is of the persuasion, something that I've been talking about in our study through Galatians. He's a young man. He just got saved a few months ago. I taught him in school. I coached him in wrestling. But there was some, his daddy was a preacher. But there were some problems there. And there was just, I felt like, and I couldn't prove it, and I preached about that in Galatians. We don't know if somebody's truly saved or not. But I knew this. I knew something just didn't seem right in this young man's life. Well, I understand about 6 months ago he got saved. And we've been communicating a little bit on Facebook. Well, we got together this past week, matter of fact, on my birthday. And we sat down and we talked about some things, and I looked right at him. And I said, you know, I said, I have no right in the world to sit on your judgment of whether or not you're a Christian. But I said, I would sure lean toward the fact you must be. Because I'm going to tell you right now, that you're a different young man than I used to teach. And he was interested in spiritual things. And we had a conversation probably, I don't know how long, about things like eternal security. Didn't get into tongues, even though his denomination that he's a part of believes in tongues and all that. So, but we stayed a lot of time on eternal security. And I tried to feed him Bible information because he said, do you believe in eternal security? And I said, I do indeed. I said, I believe. And he said, well, and he took that passage that I brought and I preached to you and we discussed it in church about, remember that verse in John chapter 10 where Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is one and none is greater than my Father's hand. And he used the analogy that I had shared in church where he said, well, what if you decide to jump out? And I said, why would you? Why would you want to? I said, if you're saved by the grace of God, why would you want to leave the hand of the Lord? And I said, if you are saying that someone can willfully jump out of the hand, if they can, as you are saying, lose their salvation, then I said, let me ask you a question. When did you lose it? How do you know you've lost it? And these were questions that this young man, 23 years of age, could not answer. But we talked about the fact that we could agreeably disagree. I said, we need to stay in the Scriptures. We need to read the Scriptures. We need to use... I said, there is something about Christianity that does require some thinking. I said, Isaiah 1:18 says, so let us... There's a thinking process that we have to go through in the Christian walk. Now you say, preacher, what are you saying? Here's what I'm saying. I believe that this young man experienced salvation. To hear him talk, to listen to his demeanor, for him to tell me that he had quit drinking. And I mean, here he was a preacher's kid. He'd been drinking. He'd been partying. And he just talked to me very straight out. Not apologetically. Just straight out, he said, I've given all that up. He said, and he began talking about what a bad testimony. Now, I'm going to tell you, I knew this boy, I taught this boy, and I coached this boy, and I heard a lot out of this boy years ago that he didn't realize he was saying some things. And then I'm listening to him say to me, oh man, the Lord has done a change in my life, and this is what's going on, and I'm just marveling at this, and rejoicing at this. Now, we don't agree on things like gifts of the Spirit. We don't agree on the doctrine of eternal security, unfortunately. But it's just like Dr. Harold Seitler said one time. He said he had a good friend that was a Church of God pastor, and they used to sit down and eat together. And he said, you know, he said, that dear preacher used to talk about losing your salvation and the possibility of it. And he laughed, Dr. Seitler laughed, and he said, you know, he said, when we all get to heaven, he said, he'll be surprised he made it.
And that was a joke, but it's the truth. I do not agree with all that other people as far as mainline, not cults, but mainline denominations. If they teach that Jesus Christ died for their sins according to the Scriptures and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, then if they believe that, according to the Bible, their blood washed to go into heaven, and there are going to be some things that they're going to be mighty surprised when they get to heaven. But do you see what he says? He said, he followed us not, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. We have got to be careful that we do not say that there are, you know, if it was up to, you know, if you ever study the dimensions of heaven, heaven, according to the book of Revelation, is 1,500 miles every direction. That's a big place. Did you ever notice or think about the fact concerning hell that the Bible says that hell is taken and hell and the inhabitants of hell are cast into a lake of fire? Did you ever think about the fact that a lake is one of the smallest bodies of water there is? Did it dawn on you that 1,500 miles every direction is a pretty good sized place? My point is this: I don't know how many people are going to hell, and I don't know how many people are going to heaven, but if we're not careful, there are going to be more people in heaven than we realize, because we put everybody on a measuring stick. And if they're not this, 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 and this, how do you get to heaven? You get to heaven only through the blood of Jesus Christ. You may be ignorant on other things. And that's why we have other denominations. If you'll study some of our great preachers in history, sad to say, a lot of them were not Baptist. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I don't want you to get your antenna going and say, well, preacher's going off the deep end. I'm not. I'm simply saying that according to what these people said, they looked at people that were doing the same ministry, but they were not of their group, and therefore they forbade them, and Jesus said, do not forbid them. He that is not against us is on our part. Even though everybody may not dot the I, cross the T, and do all of those things like we do, but if they're right on the doctrine of salvation by grace in the blood of Jesus, then they are my brother and sister in Christ. And God's going to have to teach them where they don't understand the right Scriptures. I have dear friends, like I say, that don't agree with me on some of the things that we just talked about. But God's got to show it to them. You've got people that you work with, and they're of a different denominational, not a cult, but a different denominational persuasion, and they give you a good testimony. They tell you that they're saved. Now you say, how do you know? What raises the bar of questioning? Well, if somebody bypassed, like one lady that I talked to one time, she never would deal with salvation. She just kept talking about her baptism. That's a problem. Somebody can talk to you about being baptized, but they can't talk to you about their salvation experience. Maybe it's because they don't have a salvation experience. There's where you start looking. But he said, and he followed us not, and we forbade him because he followed not us. Not everybody. Now, what, you're going to see a surrounding thing come out here in four attitudes that I'm going to show you. And here it is: pride. Well, we're the best ones. We're the only ones. There are dear people. I know a few of them. They're what we call Baptist briders. And they literally believe that there's not going to be anybody in heaven but Baptist. I just don't believe that. But I do believe that everybody that's washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, those are the ones going to heaven. And I guarantee there are going to be some Baptists not going to get in. Hate to say that, but they're trusting in their Baptist role and their baptism, and they're not trusting in Jesus. So we have to be careful. Here is a prideful attitude if somebody says they're not part of us, therefore because they're not part of us, we don't want anything to do with them. Now let's look at their second spirit, their second attitude. Let's move over to chapter 10. And look at verse 13. And I just referred to this just a moment ago. It says, and they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. Now, does that sound familiar? Now the Lord is already back in chapter 9 rebuked the disciples for rebuking someone that was doing the ministry of the Lord. Now they come and now they're bringing the children, and the disciples are rebuking those that brought the children. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. I want you to see here the attitude of professionalism. Now here's Jesus. He has now become, for lack of a better word, important. Not in his eyes, but in the eyes of the disciples. Remember the issue that I told you is prevalent through these attitudes, and that's pride. And they like the fact that Jesus is prominent. And they like the fact that Jesus is attracting people. But now they're bringing these little children, and the disciples have this attitude, you're too important for children. Let somebody else deal with the children. You deal with the important matters. You deal with the rich young rulers. You deal with the lawyers. You deal with the religious people. Let somebody else take something insignificant like the little children, and you handle the big stuff because you're a big kahuna now. But how did Jesus react when he saw that the disciples were saying to the little children, go away. He does not have time for you. His reaction in verse 14, but when he saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Can I say this to you today? Do not think that what's going on downstairs right now is unimportant. Those young people down there are being invested for just a short period of time with the greatest thing that can be invested in their little hearts and minds. That is true. When they are of age, and if they go to a secular public school, they will be inundated 5 days a week. If they watch television, if they watch DVDs, if they watch things on the computer, they will be absolutely smothered with worldly secular thought. And it may be that just the little time that they're in a Sunday school ministry or a children's ministry or however you choose to put it, that little bit of planting a seed in their hearts and in their minds, do not forbid them. Do not forbid. Because that seed must be planted. I hear young people, you know what happens? And I thank the Lord that like in Holly's case or Bethany or Jason or anyone here that's into college work. But do you know how many of our young people are in high school and college, and they are inundated every day with worldly philosophies, and they're taught, you know, one of the most successful comedies on television is a show called The Big Bang. I don't know if you've ever seen that or not, and it's about a bunch of nerds that are supposedly professors or professors in training in a major university. But if you don't know what the Big Bang title means, the Big Bang means that something happened back yonder in the universe and there was an explosion, and from that explosion, something came out of nothing. And there are people who are professors in our universities that believe that mess. Then our young people come into our churches and they listen to someone like me preach, or maybe a Sunday school teacher teach, and we talk about creationism, but all they've had done is pounded into their head that creationism is a fable. And the preacher's not a doctor. He's not a scientist. He doesn't have a degree in some scientific area. Therefore, he's stupid. That's right. Oh, he just believes that old archaic Bible, that old Bible. That's all he's wrong. Let the children come. Saturday, let the children come. Let them hear. They may not hear that much, but let's help them to hear something. Don't you think the world doesn't hate us? Don't you think that the world doesn't hate those children down the stairs right now? Because they do. And if it were possible, the philosophies of this world would take every one of those children down there right now and would suck them into their own way of thinking and make them atheists if they could. That's why it's important to take, if nothing else, to take 1 hour a week and to teach them how to properly sit, how to properly behave, how to sing Bible songs, how to memorize the scriptures in their mind, to hear stories about Jesus Christ. And don't you dare think they will forget that. They won't. But you don't say, oh, I hope it happens. You make a concentrated effort to make it happen. With them being the, it's not like, oh, I hope maybe a little bit will drift into their ears. No, if you sit them and put them in a structure and teach them, they learn. That's the way, if you go to the public school system and you just say, okay, do whatever you want to do and then I'll teach, you know, I'll teach math while you're running around playing, guess how much they're going to learn? But you put them in a structured environment to where you are aiding them and assisting them in learning. And then they begin to say, oh. Is it a coincidence that little Caleb can say things like, amen, praise the Lord, if you're saved and you know it, and then he'll go, why? Is he too young? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Johnny's kids, are they too young? Absolutely not. Michael's daughter, is she too young? Absolutely not. The disciple said, he's too busy for those chaps. Jesus said, you let them come. You let them come. And he said in another place, he said, if you take these little ones that believe in me and you deny them, it'd be better for you if somebody take a millstone and hang it around your neck and you be cast into the depths of the sea than to offend these little ones that believe in me. You don't let little ones come to Jesus. The Lord has some payment for that. Now look over at the same chapter, look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, now I want you to notice this statement. We would that thou shouldest do for us whatsoever we desire. What about that? How do you come to God? Say, God, we want you to do everything we want done. This is an attitude of what I call celebrity-itis. Because here it's just James and John, of all people now, James and John, sons of thunder. Now, James and John, what little we know about them, they were fishermen. They were rough and tumble. They'd probably like to go and get them a drink and then have them a fight, and they'd probably enjoy the fight. They'd drop the hat. But for some reason, they got this attitude. We just think, you know, we just feel like we're the inner core. So because we are, we want you to do anything we want. And if that wasn't bad enough, we read in the Bible that James and John's mother gets in the scene. And she's the one pumping this thing up too. Because she says, my, it looks like the Lord just seems to really have a great rapport with my sons. And therefore, maybe we need to work on this. Verse 36, and he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto him, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. No, you can't. Now, if you're talking about Calvary, you can't. But they didn't know. They didn't know what Calvary was about. Therefore, they couldn't answer properly. Jesus said unto them, ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and the baptism that I am baptized with all shall be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, let me tell you something else. Here's another attitude, and it has to do with the issue of pride and what we call celebrity-itis. And I'm going to pick on preachers for a minute. There are preachers, and the reason I'm going to pick on preachers is because preachers have the ability to have one or two things especially done in their lives. Number one, if they're not careful, they can be full of pride. Then there are some who become very humble. I talked to a preacher last night, and I'm going to say this because you know what we got to do? We got to keep our eyes on Jesus. We can't keep our eyes on man. Because if you keep your eyes on man, you'll mess up every time. But there is a preacher of whom I know. He's pastored in the North Florida area for 30-some years. He has two or three sons. Supposedly, they're all called to preach. This preacher sent me several things on the internet. Bottom line, one of the pastor's sons, who was and still is an assistant pastor, was accused back in 2002 of setting up a video camera in secret, catching girls, taking their clothes off and getting dressed. There is enough evidence. This thing has gone to trial. There's enough evidence, but then when they finally came down to it, the whole thing got beyond the statutes of limitations just that by that much. But there's been so much, according to articles that I've read and seen and talked to this pastor, there's just been so many lies. The church, pretty good sized church, the church did not know it, but the powers within the church filed bankruptcy. The church as a body did not know that, and they were in debt $6 million. The pastor, the staff, family, all drove BMWs. Lived in beautiful homes. I'm not against those things, folks. But you also, have we not preached this to Washington? Live within your means. Do you know what happens sometimes about, and maybe not just preachers, but it could be Sunday school teachers, it could be deacons, it could be evangelists, whoever. But you know what happens? That if we're not careful, somewhere we get this strange idea that God cannot do without us. Years and years, I mean years ago, a well-known preacher, if I called his name, everybody in here would know him. He went to a church up in Martinsville years ago and preached a revival. They had to, of course, they had to bring him in. They had to put him, pay his expenses. They had to put him up in a motel. They had to feed him, and of course he preached. And I asked the pastor later, I said, did you see any change in your church from this revival meeting with this very well-known preacher? And he said, yes, we saw one major move, one major change. Our treasury went down.
Do you know what he meant by that?
They put out all the expense, which were probably
at least $1,000
back then, but the church was not helped. You know why I say that? Because sometimes we get an idea that these well-known preachers out there bring revival with them almost like they're magical. And they bring a briefcase and they open the briefcase and revival jumps out. I thank God for these men of God that have been used, but they're not magic. And if they're not careful, listen to what I'm saying, they become celebrities themselves. And they think, nobody can do without, God can't do without me. But God can do without any of us. And if He uses us, it's just something we can give Him praise for. Because He doesn't have to use me, and He doesn't have to use you, but the fact that He does, hallelujah, praise God, He even sees fit to look in our direction. And John and James, shame on you. And Mama, shame on you for trying to elevate these boys to a standing that's not right. Let me show you the last one. I showed you an attitude of secularism, an attitude of professionalism, an attitude of what I call celebrity-itis, and it just stands to reason this last one's got to come into play. Look at verse 41, and when the 10 heard it, uh-oh, as Caleb would say, uh-oh. When the 10 heard it, they begin to be much displeased with James and John. Attitude of jealousy. You know why a person's not jealous? They had better be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing that'll stop you from being jealous. But if I'm carnal, then I'm going to give over to carnal feelings and carnal ways. See? I've got to be, as the Bible says, filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit, because if it's not, then those little fleshly things jump out at me. And word got back. And can you imagine the conversation? Some of the disciples get together. Guess what I heard? What'd you hear? James and John, not only James and John, but their mother went to Jesus and asked to sit on the right hand of Jesus, the right and left hand of Jesus. Who do they think they are? Let me tell you what I've done. I've done this and I've done this and I've done it. Anybody ought to sit at the right hand of Jesus.
It ought to be me.
Not them. Petty. Jealousy. And we could talk all day why people are jealous. And there's no sense in it. But we get jealous. Well, somebody didn't shake my hand, or somebody didn't do this, or somebody didn't speak to me. And we're flesh. We're just flesh. Sometimes we feel like somebody just beat us down. We feel that way. Sometimes we get offended. It's part of it. And inevitably it's like, well, so-and-so likes so-and-so better than me. And it's just jealousy. But you know what controls that? It's just, Lord, help me not to live after the flesh. Help me to be filled with the Spirit. Help me to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Help me not to act childish. Help me not to act jealous.
Help me not to act
bitter. Help me not to hold hard feelings. Help me not to hold grudges. And it goes on and goes on. And goes on. But verse 42 through 45, Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Next time I really think somebody's doing me wrong, and I'm being mistreated, misjudged, whatever you want to call it, you know what the Bible says? To get your eyes off of what you want to be or what you think you should be and put yourself in a place of being a servant. Because Jesus said, I didn't come into this world to be served. I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for men. Those four attitudes that I showed you this morning are attitudes out of 12 people that Jesus Christ chose himself to minister to. And look at, you say, I just don't know if, I just wouldn't want to be that way. Sometimes I think we all have these battles with the four things I've talked about. But the point is, here's where I take comfort. Did Jesus give up on them? If there's hope for them, there's hope for me. Sometimes we mess up and we do and we beat ourselves down. There is forgiveness. We can go on. But let's not go on and forget what he's tried to teach us through the experience. There's the key. Some people go on by ignoring everything. Don't ignore it. What's the lesson you've got to learn from it? Then move on. One problem I have with our public school system is the fact that they like to take students and push them ahead even though they're not academically ready. We have, for instance, young men that are big old bruisers, 220 pounds, they play football, they play baseball, whatever they do, and they get pushed up the ladder in the schools because they're athletically fantastic, and so people will sometimes kind of turn their head, and it doesn't matter that they don't know basic algebra or they don't know basic English or they don't understand and can hardly even read literature. We're just going to promote them because they're great athletes. Then when they graduate, unless they've got something going on somewhere where they can use that ability, they're going to have a hard time getting a job because they can't use their basic skills. But if you take some people that we would call nerds, and they have applied themselves to the books, and they graduate, and they graduate with honors, and they go to college, and they do well in college, and on down the line, what's the difference? The difference is that one group never understood the foundations and suffered for it. Now, if God puts me in a situation and I have to learn a lesson like these disciples did, my question is, am I learning the lesson that God wants me to learn? And if not, God will never graduate me. That's like staying in the sixth grade all your life and never getting to the seventh grade and never getting to the eighth grade. Because what? You haven't learned what you needed to learn in sixth grade. And I'll never grow in the Lord until I get past whatever it is that God wants me to learn. And if I don't learn it, I'm stuck right there. Maybe you know people like that. That you feel like that spiritually. I know a gentleman right now, and I'll close with this, that has been in probably 13 or 14 different churches in the last 30 years. And blamed the church that he was in for everything he disagreed with. Now there's one tiny, itsy-bitsy little problem with his scenario. 12 or 13 or 14 churches can't all be wrong. Somewhere down the line, that old boy needs to take some responsibility and learn whatever God's got for him to learn. But until he learns it, he's stuck right where he is. Because I believe this. You hear people, you call them church hoppers, like this person I'm talking about. And you know what, God, let me tell you what kind of sense of humor God's got. Most of you probably never had to go through this, and I praise God that you don't. But there are some people, they'll get mad, they'll leave a church and they'll go to another church, and when they get there, the very thing that got them mad at the first church, God will resurface it in the next church. And say, okay, you got to take the exam again.
So instead of taking the exam, they leave that church and go to another church. God said, you've got to take this thing again and resurface it again, and it will.
Until as a Christian, I have learned the lesson God wants me to learn. And if I don't, then I'm still in the sixth grade. It's like, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Help me to see it. Help me to learn it. Help me to know it. There are four very carnal attitudes in those disciples. But I still look at it and say, God chose those 12 men. And God chose you. You know what I mean? Not per se for salvation, but God's chosen you as a servant of His. And what is it God's trying to teach you? And learn the lesson and grow. Don't get stuck in the sixth grade. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us speak to our hearts. Help us to learn these very important lessons in the life of the disciples. Help us to understand that these attitudes, these spirits, if you will, that were present in the lives of these disciples, they sat at the feet of the Lord Jesus, but still they were flesh. And we all have to learn the lessons that are before us. Help us to understand that when we have the kind of lessons put before us like these disciples did, When we have to deal with the kind of attitudes like that of secularism and professionalism and celebrity-itis and jealousy, help us, Lord, to understand that we need to learn the lessons you got for us, not point the finger at everybody else like the disciples did here. Every case was, there was a finger pointing at somebody else instead of right on their own heart. So help us to grow and to learn from these things. Help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number
394, I Surrender All. 394.
As we stand and sing. Receive the Lord's tithes and offerings today. Don't forget on your calendar to place down September 7 through 10, Missions Revival with Dr. Billy Martin. We'll have missionaries with us. And I think that Missions revival can be one of your great highlights of the year in a church. Getting to share and to hear from these good servants of the Lord and see what's going on in their ministries and in their lives. So let's remember that in prayer. And we'll try to have some flyers maybe for you soon on that. All right, Brother Will, lead us in prayer, please. Dismissed, don't let me forget to share with you, if you have not done so yet, I ask you to make some lists of some things that we need to do around our church and have some repair work done. I'd like to get those back by tonight. So if you haven't even thought about that anymore, if you'll tie a string around your finger, if you're like me, you wonder why you did it. But anyway, we want to get some of those together tonight so we can start a list and see if we can get some things done before we have homecoming next month. Okay? So God bless you. Have a good day. And see you this evening at 5.